somebody. Hallelujah. It's like y'all are at the movies. The Bible. Well, I do want to do something together as a church body, but I just want to pray together. First service, we got on our knees and prayed. Can we do that in church? If you're able, humble yourself. If not, don't worry about it, but I just want to lead us in a prayer for our nation. Hallelujah. Jesus, I just want to declare again that you are King. You are the Messiah. You're the sent one of God. And we are so thankful for your life and the death that you died in our place. We declare again that you are the first one raised from the dead. We humble ourselves before you, God, and we are wanting to be obedient according to your word. Humble ourselves and pray. And you'll hear us from heaven, and you'll heal our land. Lord, we pray for the United States of America. Lord, we pray that you would pour out your spirit on every place, space, and face. Lord, that there would be unity in our nation. Lord, my hope and dream, God, and what I'm asking for is that the streets would ring and just sound of revival in and outside of the church, Lord. Days of old, like the Azusa Street Revival, Lord, the Smith Wigglesworth meetings, God, John G. Lake, Lord, all the father Finney, Lord, all the fathers of the faith, Lord. We want it again, Lord. We want that again for our nation, the revival of your spirit to just blow through our country and unify us as a people under God. Lord, we repent for our part, the part we've played in agreement with the world and culture and making things a priority in our life that shouldn't be. Lord, we repent. And Lord, as a people of Zao Church, we turn to you and your ways and your word. Lord, make them a priority in our life. We bless you and we love you. In Jesus' mighty name, everyone said, amen. 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 Well, thank you. Hallelujah. I feel much better. We can go home now and have lunch. Church is over. Just kidding, Pastor Jared. Well, welcome to Zao Church. My name is Dustin. I'm the executive pastor here. I am not the senior pastor here. There's a much... I always joke, I say I'm the taller, younger, better looking of the two, but Pastor Jared is out of town, he's on a ministry trip, and you guys have to put up with me this morning, so yeah, I will take all the positive reinforcement I can get, but Pastor Jared kicked off a series called The Bible last week. Did y'all enjoy that? I mean, it was awesome. I mean, did y'all learn a little bit about the Bible? Did it inspire you to read your Bible? Well, we're going to continue to go. So it's going to be a four-part series, the Old Testament that Pastor Jared went through. I'll recap that in a minute. And then we're going to talk about the Gospels, the book of Acts, and then I believe not the Revelation. Is it going to be Revelation? Oh, the Gospels, book of Acts, and then maybe a surprise. I don't know. But it's going to be a four-part series. But I'm going to go through the book of Acts with us this morning. So my hope for you is that you would fall in love with the Word, that you would fall in love with this Bible. Pastor Jared brought up his reading Bible. I wanted to bring up mine. Mine has battle scars on it. This is when our house burned down. Everything in my office burned to the ground. I lost all my books and stuff, but I didn't lose my Bible. It was one little ember just tried to burn it through and burn my pages, but it didn't make it. It didn't make it. But I love this word. I mean, I even like the actual book. I love this word. I mean, I have it. It's all marked up. I mean, there are times in my life where God spoke to me prophetically. This is going to be your future. This is what you need to pray for. The darkest times of my life, I've been in my closet. That's my space. But in my closet, and the carpet's wet, and I'm crying. I'm reading scriptures. God, help me get through this. In my office, on my back porch, at the breakfast table. But I read and absorb and get this nutrition in my body. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. This is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide bone and marrow. It corrects, it teaches, it inspires, it helps us live this life. We can't live without this. And I am shocked that so many people go through life not knowing this special treasure, this word. You know, in some countries, they have to tear pages of the Bible so that they can memorize them, because the Bible is illegal in their country. So they have to tear pages in secret, memorize one page, and pass it around from village to village to village. And yet most Americans have 8 to 10 Bibles sitting on coffee tables throughout the house as decorations, and they've never picked it up, opened it up, and read the Word of God. Why are people killed for wanting to distribute these, pass these out in other countries? Why? Because it has the power to set mankind free, to bring down strongholds. Governments hate this book because it frees the people of God to do what the people of God are supposed to do and be who the people of God are supposed to be. I want you to have value in this book. You want to know the ancient secrets of the day? The secrets to life, it's right here. And we give them away for free. I should charge you $1,000 each for the Bible that we sell here. Like, it's worth $10,000. I want you to value this word. I'm not trying to condemn you and beat you up if you've never read it. I'm trying to inspire you. You are a Christian. Read it. Know it. There's so many Instagram prophets and cool Christian tattoos, Philippians 4:13. I'm like, I go up to kids, you know what that means? You know what that cross on your chest with them gold chains, the cross, you know what that means?
What you talking about?
They don't even know what it means. I quit counting at 20, I think. 20 times I've read through this book. Been a Christian for 25 years. I think I've read almost every translation. I don't know. There's so many more translations coming out. But ESV, NASB, NIV, New King James, King James, the Message Bible, the Passage Bible, the Chronological Bible, the One-Year Bible. I don't care. There's so many apps. You can just listen to it while you work out, mow the grass, clean the house. Get this word in you. This word will read you. Read you. I mean, so many people are looking for a word from God that they will pay. People that believe in astrology and horoscopes and this, and I don't even, what do you call them, these psychic, mystic people, you know, and like, oh, let me read your palm. I'm not condemning. That is a counterfeit. We desire the Word of God. You're made to have the Word of God. And you have the Word of God. You don't have to get them, but there's so many different kind of Bibles in our bookstore. And again, I'm not trying to sell anything. Like, if you do not have a Bible, do not leave here without getting a Bible today. Okay? Is the Bible verifiable? You know, there are many, many smart people, way smarter than me, that have tried to disprove the Bible. But it is accurate, 100% accurate, historically, geographically, scientifically. Even archaeology, the more they discover, the more that is discovered through archaeologists, verify the legitimacy of this scripture. So many people say, oh, well, the Bible contradicts itself. There's so many contradictions in the Bible. And I'm like, show me one. Show me one. They can't. They heard it from some professor somewhere in some expensive college institution. There's not one. What it does contradict is the way we want to live our life. That's the contradiction. I'm already yelling. I ain't even got started, Pastor Allie. Is the Bible verifiable? The short answer is yes. If you use the same historical yardstick that's used to legitimize ancient literature, ancient texts, the Bible, especially the New Testament, has far more manuscripts and far earlier. It's the most textually attested ancient literature we possess as a human race. The New Testament has 5,800 Greek manuscripts as early as the 2nd century. To give you some context, like Shakespeare has about 100, and it's about 1,300 years after it was supposedly written. Plato doesn't even have anything written. I'm sorry, Aristotle. Plato wrote teachings of Aristotle. But all these things are taught as truths, and they're verifiable texts and literature in all of our education institutions today. But the Bible, oh my gosh, well, you know, that's just man's opinion, and it's probably changed throughout history. And you know, have you ever played the telephone game? What, you know, one person says one thing, and then they tell another one, and they tell another one, and their story changes the longer you go throughout history. Has anybody ever heard that? But the problem is this thing called the Dead Sea Scrolls they dug up. Thousands and thousands of years old. And the Dead Sea Scrolls were the first manuscripts discovered of the Old Testament. You know what? Nothing's changed. Nothing's changed from those 5,800 manuscripts that were written 2 years after Jesus ascended into heaven. Nothing's changed. Yes, the Bible is verifiable. And if you believe in science, I believe in science too, but science changes. By the way, the best scientists in the world thought the earth was flat a little more than 400 years ago. They said the earth was the center of the universe. They said, actually, like when the car got invented, the greatest scientists of the day said the human body cannot handle to go over 60 miles an hour would disintegrate. I believe in science. Well, science says that the Bible is verifiable and accurate in every way, shape, and form. We can go home again, right there, boom. If you don't know your Bible, you can really never know God. Look here in John 1:1-3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. God is not made in our image and likeness. We are made in His. His will is not derived from our feelings, emotions, or opinions. It is, however, derived from His Word. I hear so many people say, well, me and God, we got a personal relationship. You know, I feel like God would let me do this. I feel like God would say it's okay for me to do this. It doesn't matter how you feel. It matters what He said. And if you think your feelings determine what the Word of God is or is not, you are wrong. His Word says what it is. And if it's not in the Bible, it's probably not His Word. Whew. Let me recap last week, if you haven't watched it. Pastor Jared did an amazing job. You did an amazing job. Give him a big round of applause. The series on the Bible, we're asking, what is the Bible all about? We learned that it's God-breathed. It's absolute truth. We conform to it, not to us. It doesn't conform to us. It's one unified story. 66 books, 40 writers written over 1,600 years in three languages on three continents, but one author, the Holy Spirit. The Old Testament is laid out. We learned it's not chronological. It's laid out by subject, law, the first five books of the Bible, then history, poetry and wisdom, and then the prophets. Helps us know what we're reading and how to read it. There's a big thread throughout the entire Old Testament, the covenants from Adam to Noah, Abraham to Moses, the priests and David, all of them pointing to Jesus, the new covenant in Jesus who fulfills the Old Testament. God is a covenant-keeping God. We don't just learn His Word, we live this Word. So it's laid out like this. Old Testament, the promise and preparation. The Gospels are the fulfillment in Jesus. Acts is the formation and mission, and the epistles are the future. Revelation, the epistles are the instruction, and Revelation is the future. So today, we're going to skip the Gospels. We're going to go straight from the Old Testament into the book of Acts because Pastor Jared wants to unpack the Gospels with us next week. Acts is our family history in action. It's the new covenant going public. It's the church's ancestry, heritage, if you will. It's our blueprint to live the Word beyond these walls. On that foundation, let's open the book of Acts. This is the moment the Spirit takes everything God promised and pushes it into the streets. Will you pray with me? Lord, as we go through the book of Acts, Lord, I pray that You would empower us by Your Spirit to live like we're supposed to live according to the book of Acts. Give us revelation of Your Word and inspiration. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Amen. So, let me give you this illustration. I was a little confused about my heritage growing up. You see, my dad's white and my mother is Hispanic. So, I didn't know if I was white or if I was Mexican. You know, so I was never quite white enough for my white side of the family, and I was never quite Mexican enough for my Mexican side of the family. I was a Weddle. Weddle. Hey, Weddle, come here. I was a whitey. That's what I was. That's what my family called me. And I always was really interested in my heritage. Who are my people? Where do I come from? What, you know, I got this Mexican side of the family, and you know what? You want to come by our house on the holidays, because we're making menudo, we have tamales, and if you want to come to a party, come to my house, because we know how to have fun. White people, y'all need some help, we can help you. So, we had a quinceañera for my daughter, and like, you spend as much on a quinceañera as you do on a wedding. So I told her, I'm like, you get one or the other. So she had a quinceañera, I don't know about her wedding, she better marry a rich guy. I'm just kidding, she's not here, but I could say that. But I didn't know. I was like, where am I from? So for Christmas, I got this gifted to me, Ancestry.com. Y'all heard of that? Where they test your DNA. Okay, conspiracy theorists, yes, I'm going to get cloned later. And the government has all my data. But I did that. I did this Ancestry.com, and that you send it away, and then they bring it back to you, and they tell you, according to your blood, what your heritage is as far as DNA goes. My entire life, I identified as being Mexican. Our culture was Mexican. We listened to Mexican music. We partied like Mexicans. But then I get Ancestry.com, and I'm 86% Sicilian. I would make Robert De Niro look silly. I'm more Italian than him. And I didn't know what being an Italian, I don't like pizza. I don't eat pasta. You know, what does an Italian do? I don't know if it helped me or confused me more. I'm an Italian Mexican. What I learned was my family, Lira is the currency for Italy back before the Euro. They came to Ellis Island, and from Ellis Island, they moved to Guanajuato and San Luis Potosi, and my family grew there, and then they came to Texas. I just thought I was Texican, you know, as my dad was white, and I was Mexican, and I spoke Spanish half the time, and That's just the way it was. But until I got that, I didn't know. I didn't know. What am I telling you this for? The book of Acts is the church's ancestry.com. It shows our heritage, what happened after Jesus rose, how the Spirit formed our culture, and what our beliefs look like in action. If you want to know who we are and where we come from and what we're supposed to do, you read the book of Acts. That's what it's in there for. Acts shows the risen Jesus continuing his work by the Holy Spirit through ordinary people like me and you. It's called Acts because it records actions, deeds. Deeds of the church that followed the resurrection of Jesus, what the apostles did as the Holy Spirit empowered them. Early Christians referred to this as the Acts of the Apostles. The book tracks concrete acts, activities, actions, preaching, signs and wonders, church planting, mission trips, councils, persecution. Don't worry, I got that. Growth from Jerusalem to Rome. Acts of the Holy Spirit, it's also called Acts of the Risen Jesus through his church. Acts isn't about opinions. It's the church in motion, in action. Jesus kept acting by his Spirit through his people. When Jesus ascended into heaven, before he ascended into heaven, he said, "It's more beneficial that I go because I'm sending another, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, who will teach you all things, who will show you the way." It's more beneficial that we have the Holy Spirit than Jesus' physical presence. Because the Spirit of God can be in all places at all times. Jesus could only be in one place. He ascended into heaven and he sends the Holy Spirit. The church is empowered by the Holy Spirit, and you see them flip the world literally upside down. That's our people. That's our people. That's our heritage. That's what we come from. That's how we arrived here. There was some crazy evangelist at some point that came on a boat from somewhere that came here and said, "Those people need to know Jesus." And churches began to multiply everywhere. That's how we are what we are today. I would even say the establishment of the United States of America as we know it happened because of evangelical Christians living the book of Acts. Let me give you a historical picture. There was, at that time of the book of Acts, there was one empire, many roads. It was Rome. Rome had stable roads and sea lanes. Mission teams proclaiming the gospel could move quickly from city to city. They had one common language, Greek. The gospel could cross borders without translation. These are real names, real dates. Emperors like Tiberius, Claudius, and Nero, all in the book of Acts. Local officials like Gallio, Felix, and Festus. Cities like Jerusalem, Antioch, Ephesus, Corinth, Rome. Acts is anchored in verifiable history. It's not just good suggestions. This stuff actually happened. This is actually our birth certificate, if you will, as a church. This verifies us. It was a connected world from Judea to trade routes through Asia Minor and even toward Africa and the Far East. Ideas and people were moving fast. God set the stage so the witness of him could run throughout the world. Who wrote the book of Acts? Why? Acts is volume 2 of a 2-part work with the Gospel of Luke. Both are addressed to Theophilus. He's likely a high-status Gentile. And Luke says exactly why he wrote it, to give an orderly, say orderly, account. So you would have certainty. Say certainty. We read the book of Acts, and I remember like being a Christian. I read the book of Acts, and I would be at my church, and I'd be like, "Hey, well, when do we do the stuff? When do we do that?" And they're like, "What stuff are you? What you like?" Well, I see in here that they cast out devils here. I see here that they laid hands on the sick and saw them recover. I see here that people were raised from the dead. I see here that there's supernatural signs, wonders, and miracles. Remember, he said certainty and accuracy. But then when I come to church, I don't see any of that stuff happening. When do we get to do the stuff? Well, they didn't have a very good answer for me. So I said, you know what? I don't know what I'm doing, but I want to do the stuff because that's the stuff that, it's a lot of fun. When you see God move in power, that's the stuff that made me really become a Christian. I remember early on we had a youth group in Dallas, and it was awesome. We had kids from the hood, and we had kids from Highland Park. It's like 50% Highland Park, 50% hood. It was awesome. And the power of God showed up in that youth group. And these kids literally flipped this city upside down. We would come. This is how our youth group would be. You probably wouldn't want to go. But they would come in, and we would worship. And I said, okay, everybody sit down. Everybody sit down. I said, I want you to close your eyes, and I want you to pray, and I want God to tell you a word and who you're going to pray for. Because in a minute, I've rented some vans. We're going to get in these vans, and we're going to North Park Mall, and we're going to lay hands on the sick and see them recover. We're going to preach the gospel. We're going to share our testimonies. And these kids didn't go to Bible school. They're brand new Christians. We're sitting there sitting in corners, and I give them little pieces of paper, and they'd say, number 45. I got the number 4, yellow shirt, hamburger. I'm just making that up, but it'd be stuff like that. And then we'd get in the van, and we'd go to North Park Mall. And then little Susie would see this guy with the yellow shirt on and the number 45 on his stand and him eating a hamburger, and she would show him that sheet and say, 45. Yellow shirt, hamburger, I believe the Lord has a word for you. Do you mind if I pray for you? And the guy, grown man, start bawling, crying, and then they start prophesying. We had I've baptized kids in the fountains at the mall. I had one time we prayed for a kid, they just fell out in the mall. This fella, I'm like, well, I don't know where their parents are, but we need to go. But what do you think it did to those kids' faith when they saw us do the stuff outside the four walls of the church? Hey, it's real easy to be a Christian in here. I had the best youth group in the world. Sex, drugs, rock and roll, cussing, chewing, running with those that are doing. That ain't very attractive when you are praying for the sick and seeing them recover. Got quiet on me. I always preach all quiet. All right, I don't know what scripture I'm on. Am I on Luke 1? Trying to honor my brothers in the back over here. I had some admonishment between services. Luke 1, 1 through 4, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us. This is Luke writing. Just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. Luke was no joke. He was a physician. He was a doctor. He was a careful historian, a companion of Paul. He writes history you can live in. Volume 1, the book of Luke, shows what Jesus began. Volume 2, Acts, shows what Jesus continues through his Spirit. Look here in Acts 1. In the first book, what was the first book? In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. After he had given commands to the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive after his resurrection. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during the 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Acts isn't a theory. It's the church in action. It's our origin story. I've got 3 points for you today. You can write them down or take note. Here they are, rooted, filled, sent. The book of Acts, the entire book, talks about being rooted, filled, sent. Rooted in the risen Jesus and his word. This is our foundation, filled with the Holy Spirit, for holy living and bold witness. This is our power. And sent to our neighbors and nations. This is our assignment. If we live Acts this way, rooted, filled, sent, we won't just study the early church. We'll actually become it. I don't want to do church anymore, people. I want to be the church. I want to be the church. The actual name for church is like a Western idea. It's called ecclesia. Ecclesia means called out ones. You're the called out ones. God's called you out. Well, called you out to do what? The book of Acts. Rooted. You can trust this story. It's our family history. It's your roots. Christianity isn't built on vibes and slogans and Instagram preachers and cool tattoos. I have a Christian tattoo, by the way. Not against Christian tattoos, but just at least know what it means. It's built on eyewitnesses, places, names, and dates. Acts isn't a Disney plot. It's reporting on what really happened so we can anchor our faith in reality and see our place in the story. It's our birth certificate. It's our immigration record. It explains how we arrived here. Acts explains the church, how it was birthed and how it arrived to where it is today. A people rooted in the risen Jesus, the scriptures and the power of the Spirit, signs, wonders, miracles, generosity. It's not fringe. It's not just for that weird church down the street. This is us. This is Christians. The reason there's no ending to the book of Acts is because it continues with me and you. Thank you for that thunderous applause. There's a story, and I need to look up where it is. It's in the Bible. You can Google it. This man named Shaphan, it's in the book, one of the book of Kings, 1st or 2nd Kings, not sure which one. This guy, Shaphan, goes in. He's a servant of Josiah the king, and they're tasked with cleaning out the temple. It's like going out and cleaning your garage. And there's a bunch of junk and dirt and just stuff you need to get rid of in there. Well, the temple had became that way. There was no sacrificial system in the temple anymore. They had lost the law. They're not obeying the scriptures. They don't even know that there are scriptures at this when this story happens. And Shaphan is cleaning. He's cleaning the temple with a couple other guys, and they discover the scrolls of the law of God. They discover these scrolls, some prophets, and the books of the law, the first five books. They discover these scrolls, and Shaphan goes to the king, and he says, "Hey, I found this big book, and it says it's the law and the words of God. Can I read it to you?" So he starts reading the word of God to Josiah the king and the other servants. And the more Josiah hears it, he's like, "You gotta be kidding me. I can't believe this. Why has no one ever told me about this word? No wonder our nation is in such disrepair. No wonder everything's jacked up." I wonder if it's relevant today. You know, if Jesus was going to do something politically, it would have probably been written in this book. But he didn't. We need politics. I don't like them. But they're necessary. If he was going to do it militarily, it probably would have been in this book. He actually told Caesar, "Don't you know I can call down legions of angels to wipe all you out?" It was the most powerful empire at that time. But he didn't do it with military might. He did it by the book of Acts. Preaching the gospel, raising the dead, cleansing the leper, casting out demons, healing the sick. That's how he flipped the world upside down. That's how the apostles flipped it upside down. That's how you change the world. That is not a very well-received answer to a question. What do I do now? What do we do as a people? You know, the doomsday prepper, they want to get all their gear and guns and all this stuff. We're gonna whatever. And then, you know, like, people are going to run for office and change. Great. But all I know is the way they flipped the world upside down was doing what the book of Acts said to do. Let me give you an example. Remember that youth group? So I took seven kids. Angela, Vanya, Janine, Mo, Peter, Juan, Jalen. Seven kids. Highland Park, Hood. Seven kids. Came to my house. They ate. Came to my house. We prayed. Came to my house. We did Easter egg hunts. We had piñatas. We made tamales. They came to my house. And we would eat, and I would open up the Word to them, and I would read them. And I guarantee you, all of them had a different political ideology than I had. They had a different way of living that was not according to the Word. But Monica and I loved them. They were our children. We discipled them. All of them are in ministry in some way, shape, or form. All of them are in the Word. All of them are great husbands and great wives and parents and contributors to society. And I never said, hey, I'm right. You're wrong. You should think the way I think. And I didn't fight with them. I loved them. I showed them the scriptures. When they were sick, I laid hands on them and prayed for them. When their parents were getting divorced, we believed God, fasted and prayed and saw miracles happen. When addictions came up, we cast out devils. We did this. That's how you change the world. And that was one guy. That was seven kids. What can you do? What can you do with your life? You own businesses. You're doctors and attorneys and architects. You're employees of companies. Maybe you're not going to yell and scream and sweat on a stage, but you can influence and impact more people than I ever could up here. You can live this out. You can do this stuff. I'm more impressed. I don't even know where Jane Clark is. Like, Jane is my hero. She serves at youth. She serves at a prison ministry. She has her family over every Sunday. They have a huge family dinner. Their lives are they're generous. They're surrounded by God constantly. She's living the book of Acts in her sphere of influence. I need some problems, and this is the problems I want. I want some of you to say, hey, and this happened to us one time. Hey, we were having a barbecue, and I started preaching the gospel to somebody, and they started crying, and they got saved, and I led them to the Lord, and then I laid hands on them for them to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, and then they wanted to get baptized. So when I baptized them, 14 other people said, hey, what are you doing? I'm baptizing people because they just gave their life. Well, I want to give my life to the Lord too. I would love for one day for you to call me and say, hey, I just baptized 14 people in my backyard. I don't know what to do now. I want those calls. I want more to happen outside the four walls of this church than happen inside the four walls of this church. I love Baptism Sunday. It's one of my favorite Sundays here at church, but I would like to have a baptism Saturday at your house. Amen. Not everyone is an evangelist, but it's everyone's responsibility, if you call yourself a Christian, to evangelize. Jason Bender is going to create cool apps and things like that, that will reach more people than I ever could. He's going to preach the gospel through technology. There is something you can do at some level. All of us can. Second Peter 1:16, for we do not follow cleverly devised myths when made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. I'm talking about being rooted. Colossians, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. Nothing's going to teach you about your faith more until you execute and start doing it. I can tell you about driving a car all day long, but until you sit in the driver's seat and push the gas and steer the steering wheel, you don't know how to drive a car. Colossians 2, 6 through 8, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. I already read that. Sorry. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. The world is philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Last one here, Ephesians 2, 19. I'm going quick because I'm going to have to land the plane and the wheels are going to fall off. Ephesians 2, So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Do y'all like Yellowstone? Do you like the movie Yellowstone? It's good, man. It's good. Beth, crazy Beth. Yeah. I know. But it was so good, we want to know, well, how did Yellowstone get there? So they made 1923, a new series. Y'all watched 1923? Oh, that was so good. Oh, now we understand how, what are some names? The Duttons got there, right? And then 1923 was so good, what did they do? They made 1883 television series. Remember that? Did y'all watch that too? Because we want to know our roots. We want to know, how did they get this generational wealth? How do we perpetuate what the book of Acts has been doing? It's generational. It's a desire of all of us. One generation wants to work hard, bust the ground, break barriers so that the next generation can do better. And the next generation can do better. Grandparents, you know what I'm talking about, right? You want to fight for that. Well, the same thing in Christianity. The church is built on the blood of the martyrs. Jesus, the apostles, many that have come after that. This is generational. We don't just say, oh, thank you for your life. I appreciate it. But I'm going to live my life and my Christianity and my truth according to what I think and feel is right. Thank you for your death for the truth, but I have my own truth. This is generational. It perpetuates. We build upon those who have gone before us. Grandparents, by the way, you're the most valuable people, in my opinion, to your family in the room. I want you to grab your grandkids today. Lay hands on them. Speak destiny over them. Pray over them. Tell them the story of your history. Tell them how you got saved. Tell them how you gave your life to the Lord. Tell them how God has been faithful in your life, what God's done in your life. And if he could do it in your life, young person, he can do it in your life. Don't listen to what your school says and what culture says and that God isn't real. I'm telling you, there's a real God, and he changed my life. And you're here today because God changed my life. And you kiss them and you love them. And you train up a child in the way they should go so when they're older, they will not depart from it. Amen. I'm only on point number two. Jesus continues his work through ordinary people empowered by the Spirit. Acts 1:8, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the end of the earth. Acts is a table of contents. Acts 1:8 is a table of contents for the entire book of Acts. Watch. Chapters 1 through 7 is Jerusalem. Chapters 8 through 12 is Judea and Samaria. And chapters 13 through 28 are the ends of the earth. The people in the book of Acts took care of business personally first. That's what I want you to do. Get empowered by the Holy Spirit so that you can live this word out. You can't do it on your own strength. If you could, there's no need for Jesus. Okay? Get empowered by the Holy Spirit so that you can actually do what this book says to do. And then that's your Jerusalem. That's you. That's your family. That's your friends. And then we're going to go out to our community. Your community is your job, maybe a team you coach, a co-worker, something like that. And you're going to be the church to them outside the four walls. And the othermost parts of the earth, I say this, on mission trips, I tell people, if you go on a mission trip with me, you have no business going overseas if you're not going to do this stuff at home. Starts at home. Jerusalem. This is where the church was born. Acts 2, 1 through 4. This is our heritage. This is our birth certificate right here as a church. When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared on them and rested on each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then watch this in Acts 2. As a result of that Pentecost encounter, Acts 2 happens. And Peter said to them, he's telling people, he preached, He's preaching out in the city where they were wanting to kill him. He's got boldness. He's preached, repent, be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So he just takes care of his Jerusalem, and already 3,000 people come to the Lord. This is the birth of the church. Then there's Judea and Samaria. We see the gospel crosses the oldest feud between Samaritans and Jews. I'm gonna paraphrase this to go quick, but basically Philip's walking down the road, revival's breaking out. He's walking down the road and he hears this Ethiopian eunuch in a carriage reading out of the book of Isaiah. He says, "Hey man, do you know what that's saying? You know what that book's saying?" He's like, "How will I know unless somebody tells me? How will I know what this book means unless somebody tells me?" And it says, Philip jumped in the cab with him and began to preach the gospel out of the book of Isaiah. Leads the Ethiopian eunuch to the Lord. And he says, "Hey, there's a creek, there's a little pond on the side of the road." Takes him out of the carriage, baptizes him, and then it says the Spirit took him up. I don't know what that means, but he wasn't there no more. That Ethiopian eunuch, within 400 years, led an entire nation to the Lord. That's what our history books would tell us. Ends of the earth. Ends of the earth. Paul and Silas are in prison. Look here in Acts 16, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. It's our heritage. This is our ancestors. Look what they did. They're praying and the chains come off. People preach this figuratively, which is awesome, but it also happened literally. And suddenly there was a great earthquake and the foundations of the prison were shaken and immediately the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. Then he brought them out and said, "Sir, what must we do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your household." He leads this guy to the Lord, goes to his house, leads his whole family to the Lord, baptizes them. This is all outside of the building of a church or a synagogue, by the way. You ever read the book of Philippians? Philippians would never be written had that not happened there in Philippi. Sent, be rooted, be filled with the Spirit so you can live it in your Jerusalem, Judea, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And then number three, be sent. We live the word beyond these walls. If you want to know what the church is supposed to look like, today, not just in the book of Acts, but also today. Like if you're a sample, my last name is Sample. If you're a sample, there are things that people know about us. We love God. We are unapologetic about loving God. We love each other and we are passionate people. There are just certain attributes. There are certain attributes of the church. There are certain things that the church should look like. The church should look like something. Here's what it looks like. Acts 2, 42, 47, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers, and all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing them as any had need in the temple and in their homes with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. That's what the church looks like. That's what the church is supposed to look like. Amen? Amen. That can happen here, which we love it, or it can happen in your home. It could happen in your business. I would love for somebody to call me and say, "Hey, I was at HEB and I felt the Spirit of God come upon me." So I grabbed the microphone and I said, "Hey, is anybody sick? I'm on aisle 8 and I'm going to lay hands on you and Jesus Christ will heal you." And you had a line come up and you started laying hands on the sick and they were recovering and falling out in HEB. And then you call me, Pastor Dustin, I got a problem. I just led all these people to the Lord. I don't know what to do yet. We're going to take them to the other person's house that just baptized 14, and we're going to baptize them. I would love for more things to happen outside the four walls of the church than here. This is a place to get refreshed, built up, learn about the God, celebrate who He is and what He's done. But you got another 6 days a week to go do some stuff. Let's go do some stuff. Christianity's not private. Oh, I have a private relationship with the Lord. No, you don't. It's public. There's not a private thing in here. There's no private relationship. You have private things that you may have with the Lord, but you speak. You live. You act. You have actions. Oh. I am spitting, sweating. Let's land this plane here. On Wednesday, September 10th, 2025, Charlie Kirk was shot and killed while speaking at a university event. Many knew him as a public figure. But what I want to highlight today is that he kept urging believers to be who the Bible says we are and do what the Bible says to do. You may not agree with everything he said. I don't know that I agree with his politics or theology. I don't know that. But I do know he preached the gospel boldly in public places. He stood for his faith. Can't miss his boldness. He started small in his garage in his Jerusalem, and he became a voice that reached the world. That's Acts through ordinary people. Take a look at this video.
The great Martin Luther said, even if the world was ending today, I would plant an apple tree. My main message to every church, every campus, every believer is that you could be disgusted, depressed, disgruntled at the macro, but you have zero excuse to not act boldly and courageously in the micro. You must continue to pour in, to build big families, to build strong churches, to expand businesses. The enemy would love nothing more than to create a sense of paralysis amongst believers, the last best hope for liberty, because things look really bleak on the outside. What are you going to do? If you have not lost anything significant in the last couple of years, you're a spectator and you're not in the arena. It's that simple.
John the Baptist was beheaded for telling the truth. Jesus was crucified. All the apostles laid down their lives and turned the world upside down. If we want to see change in the world, our nation, our community, our family, we have to decide, are we just reading family stories or are we joining the family mission? Lay hands on the sick, pray, cast out devils, preach the gospel. That's what we do. It's not weird. It's not weird. Maybe supernatural, but it's not weird. Are we Christians in name? Are we Christians by culture? Or are we Christians by conversion? And we would die for this. Let me speak this over you. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continue to speak the word of God with boldness. Charlie's death was tragic. But the challenge stands. Be who the scripture says you are. Do what the scriptures say to do. Can I pray for you? Lord, we need you. We need your spirit. We need your spirit to empower us to be our people, our family heritage. We want to be about the Father's business, our Father's business. Lord, we want to love people well. We want to represent you well. We want to do the things that you have been doing and even greater things according to John 14, 12. Help us, Lord. If you've never been empowered by the Holy Spirit, just hold your hands out and just ask Him. The Bible says if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Just Just ask Him, Holy Spirit, empower me. Empower me to live this word in my personal life. Empower me to live this word outside the four walls of this church. Help me act. If you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, pray this with me. Say, Heavenly Father, I am a sinner. I repent of my sins and I turn to You. I believe You gave Your life for me, that You took the punishment for my sins for me. And I, because of that, I now give You my life. Have it. Take it all. You're my King. You're my King. I serve You from this day forward for the rest of my life. I want to be about Your way and Your will. Come into my life. Remove anything that's not of You and put in everything that is of You. I submit to Your will and authority. We bless You, Lord. We love You, Jesus. Help us be like You. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Would you stand up with me? So we're going to go into one last portion.